really, I'll just kind of let the cat out of the bag, I really wanted to talk about the minor prophets tonight. But before I got there, I started digging into what a prophet is. And so the majority of the lesson tonight is going to be on a prophet. So I handed out some worksheets for you. And I don't have quite as many blanks as Jeff has, but I had to have a few on there because I just didn't want to seem like I was unprepared tonight. So you'll have to follow along with me and fill in those blanks. And if I miss a blank, let me know, and I'll go back and we'll go over that. So on page number one, prophets in the Bible. It says in the Hebrew Scriptures, the prophets are called, I'm going to get this wrong, Nevi'im. Or Nabum, which is Hebrew, and they're broken into two groups, the former and the latter prophets. So the word Nevim and Nabum are Hebrew for prophet. And so the former prophets are Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And the latter are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, which are put in one book, Hosea through Malachi. Now, that's in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, there are 24 books, 5 books of the Torah, we have which are called the Teachings, 8 books of the Nevim, the Prophets, and 11 books of the Keturim, which are the Writings. Now, all those in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, in our books, we have 39 books in our Old Testament. We have the Pentateuch, which is the first 5. Now, can somebody tell me what those represent? Yes.
I don't know.
Okay.
I know what they are, but I don't know what they
represent. Okay. Anybody else? They represent the law. And how many of them? There's 5 of them, just like in the Jewish book. And then we have history books. There's 12 of them in our Old Testament. 5 poetry books. Then the major prophets, 5 of those, Isaiah through Daniel, and then 12 books which make up the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Now, the reason they're called major and minor prophets is just because of the size of the writing, not because of the importance of the book. It's just the amount of the writing. Yes, Ron? Daniel, I believe, will fit in. That's a good question. I'm going to have to get back with you on that. Okay. I knew that would happen tonight. Somebody would ask a question. Very good. I believe it fits in the prophets, but I'm not positive. Okay. So let's look at the definition of a prophet. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, a prophet is one who foretells the future. Now, how many of you have dictionaries at home? Okay. Does anybody have an 1828 Webster's? Ron does. Dale does.
I have an old one.
You have an old one? The older ones are the best. And so the reason I like the 1828, I think you can probably buy that at our resource center, is because they use scripture as a lot of the definitions of words. So that's one reason I like that. But so they say that a prophet is one who foretells the future. Well, it goes on to say that in scripture that a prophet is a person. Now, I think you have some blanks here. A prophet is a person who is illuminated, inspired, and instructed by God to announce future events. Let me say that again. It says in Scripture that a prophet is a person who is illuminated, inspired, and instructed by God to announce future events. And that's a pretty good definition. But like anything else, I've got to inject a little bit of what I think a prophet is. So let me just tell you what I think a prophet is. A prophet is a man chosen by God to speak or write God's words to his people. The message can be for the present, but the majority of the messages are for the future with the focus on the second coming of Christ. So like when Jeff was teaching through the book of Daniel, there's a lot of prophecies that have double meanings. Some of them were for the time that was at hand, the present, but a lot of them always had a second, a future application. And we see that in the minor prophets, or we see that with all the prophets. And the Lord communicated to his prophets in three ways. The first one was in person. And that's what you were going to tell me, wasn't it, Dell? Sure. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Okay? So if that's really the proof of a prophet, whether his predictions, whether his prophecy comes true or not, and if it did not come true, the people of Israel were not to be afraid of that. In other words, not really to pay attention to that prophet. Okay, and that's certainly the case. So the Lord communicated to his prophets in three ways. Number one was in person. Now, Moses is a good example of that. Moses is a prophet in the Bible. In fact, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to read 1 through 4. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Okay, so Moses, who's actually one of the first prophets in the Bible that the scripture records, gets an audible voice from God. So God appeared to him in person. Now, it was through the burning bush, but he did not send anyone else. It was God himself speaking the words to Moses. In fact, let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 12 of the same book. And it says, now therefore go, again, the Lord talking to Moses, and he says, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So that kind of fits right back in with the definition of a prophet. A prophet is supposed to speak God's words. So first of all, it was in person. And the second way that God communicated to his prophets was by visions. Turn in your Bible over to Samuel chapter 3. Or 1 Samuel. And again, we'll read 1 through 4. And of course, this is a famous story. We've heard this many, many times. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. Now again, go over to verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So Samuel had a vision in the night, and of course we know the story. God calls to him, and three times? Three times he says, here am I. And again, don't you wish that was you every time the Lord called you to do something? You go, you would just jump up and go, okay, here I am. You know, most of the time I'm probably snoozing away and not paying any attention or whatever. But Samuel was at least aware that the Lord was speaking to him. It took him a while to figure that out, though. So in person, by visions, and then the last one, number three, is by dreams. So I hope nobody asked me the difference between a vision and a dream. I'm assuming a vision is something you can have while you're awake, but a dream while you're asleep. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, 1 through, and we're going to read 1 through 8. Hoping that's the right cross-reference, but we'll read it and we'll find out. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. I'm in the right spot, guys. You know what? I think I'm in the wrong book. I'll have to get back to you on that one also. So you'll just have to trust me for a little bit on that one. In person, by visions, and by dreams. Okay, now let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. I have it written on your worksheet there. It says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by" what? "The Holy Ghost." Chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. I may have.
I don't know if that's what you want, but.
Well, let's go to verse 1. It says, and if there, Deuteronomy 13, 1 says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So even though I've got the wrong cross-reference there, that still alludes to it. So one of the ways that God does speak to the Old Testament prophets was by dreams. But on the top of page number 2, now this is what I want you to get down. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. God's Spirit is always involved in the communicating of God's Word. Now, once in a while, I come up with something good, and this is it, okay? God's Spirit is always involved in the communicating of God's Word. So we just saw in the Old Testament, there was true prophets and there were false prophets. The test of a false prophet, and I'm getting ahead of myself and all you guys, is that if his sayings did not come true, they were not to listen to him. In fact, they're supposed to kill him. Okay? And so when God communicates, it always comes true. Always. And it's his Holy Spirit that's always involved in getting the message out. So a false prophet could not reveal to the people what God wanted him to know. I mean, that's just simple, all right? Yes, a false prophet is not going to be able to communicate God's word to God's people. Now, why is that? He doesn't have God's word, and he doesn't have something else. He does not have the Holy Spirit. And it makes no difference, Old Testament, New Testament, okay? Without the Holy Spirit, there is no communication between God and his people. It's always prevalent, okay? I'll go a step farther. In the New Testament, you cannot get God's words from someone who does not have the Holy Spirit residing in them, okay? Let me meddle just a little bit more. Someone cannot translate our Bible to a different language unless, what? They have the Holy Spirit within them. If they do not, it is not possible. Okay? Get off my little soapbox for a minute. Okay? With no Holy Spirit, there's no communication. Okay? Back to our worksheet. Prophets are mentioned over 400 times in our Bible. 100 times in the book of Jeremiah alone. And there are 49 prophets listed by name in our Bible. And many times God uses illustrations in the prophets' lives to reveal to the prophet exactly how he felt concerning his people. As a result, many of the prophets suffered greatly. So can you imagine being the leader of a group of people for God, and God gives you the illustration to show you how he feels? God feels. It breaks his heart when we disobey him. And so many times in these prophets' lives, he would use illustrations in their own lives to get them to understand just how God feels. And as a result, a lot of times these prophets suffered. They suffered greatly. Okay. I think James chapter 5 will tell us a little bit about how they suffered. Okay. Prophets were not wimps. They were God's special forces. They were the Rangers, the Navy SEALs in God's army. And most of the time, they did it alone. Isaiah was told to go around naked. My goodness, how would you like that? Has God told you to walk around, go around and serve him naked? No. Hosea was told to marry a prostitute. Some lost their wives, their families, their homes. Some were told not to marry. Can anybody tell me which prophet that was?
Jeremiah.
Now, Jeremiah was also told, I think Brian alluded to this last week, Jeremiah was told to buy a field, if I'm not, am I correct in that, Ron?
You are correct.
And so the comment last week was, in the millennium, do you think he'll be able to actually go out and enjoy that field? Do you think he'll be allowed to marry? I don't know. I just think of things like this when I read the Bible. I got a weird brain. I'm a little messed up. But all these little details, you know. And so prophets, you know, they kind of had it rough. Some ran for their lives. Some were thrown into jail, into wells. They got their heads chopped. One was even swallowed by a whale. You know, these aren't just normal people. You know, I've heard that God used prophets only when the nation of Israel was in apostasy. Now, I'm not exactly sure if that's 100% correct, but it's right the majority of the time. And when you think about that, you're thinking, oh my goodness. So it's almost like the nation of Israel was in apostasy from the very moment they went out, from the moment they came out of Egypt all the way to the New Testament. And when you go back and look at it, most of the time they were. Most of the time the priest and the Levites were not teaching the law. They were not obeying what God had told them to do. The kings were not obeying God's law. And so God sent prophets to be a spokesman for him to give these people warnings so they would heed what he would say. The problem was most of the time no one paid any attention to them. Most of the people ignored most of their warnings. In fact, the prophets were not very popular people with the Israelite people. Today, these books also, the minor prophets or even the majority of the main prophets, are not real popular with Christians today. And you kind of wonder about that, you know, why that is. They are some of the most unread books in our Bible. Now just think about it. When was the last time you went through the 12 minor prophets or studied them out? You know, that's just books we don't pay a lot of attention to. And that's kind of a shame because God has them in there for a reason. God wastes no space in his book. And yet just the lives that these prophets lived and their service to the Lord deserves more than that. We really need to focus on them and see what they have to tell us. There are seven periods of prophecy in the Bible, and like the dispensations loosely that Brian talked about last week, it just depends on the teacher or who you're paying attention to, how they divide things up a lot of times. But let me give you what I found. Number one, we see the first period is Adam to Abraham. Were there any, can you think of any prophets in that time frame? Now, some of you guys, I'm really getting a couple of the guys in back stretching. Any prophets you can think of, guys? Okay. Noah? Enoch? Jude verse 14 says that Enoch was a prophet. So the second one is Abraham to Moses. How many of you think of Moses being a prophet? Okay, a few of us do. But, and you know, a lot of times I really don't think of him as a prophet like Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all that. You know, I think he was one of the greatest men, but no, he's a prophet. Okay? In fact, go to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. And if you get there, let's back up to verse 1. It says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and he took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, here's another guy getting a dream, okay? Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yeah, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife. And who's the man? Abraham. For he is a what? A prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. So here we have the first mention of prophet in the Bible, and it's a reference to Abraham, and Abraham doesn't really seem to be doing what's right. Isn't that wild? I mean, I'm sure when God had this dream with Abimelech, he's like, he's a prophet? Really? You know, I'm kind of thinking he's a liar. And yet God calls him a prophet. And we go back and look at the definition of a prophet. Moses fits it. Of course, the Bible says it, and that just settles it. But Moses, I mean Abraham, I'm getting them mixed up. Abraham, first mention of a prophet in the Bible in Genesis 27. We've got number three, the next division is Moses to Hosea. Number four is Hosea to Malachi. Or Malachi? Has anybody ever heard of Malachi? Now David can contest to this. We were in the juvenile detention center once, and we used to serve in there over at Harrisonville. And we had a young man, he came and asked us, he goes, I have this book in the Bible that I don't know much about it. Can you tell me what it is? And I go, well, which book is it? And he goes, it's Malachi. I am scratching my head. I'm like, Malachi, you're going to have to show me. So he opens it up to Malachi. And of course, we got a big kick out of that. But I'll never forget that. I don't know about you, David, but all the way to Malachi. Number five, John the Baptist to the resurrection of Christ. Now, what about John the Baptist? Is he a prophet? Yeah, and the Lord calls him a prophet. He says there's no greater prophet among men than John the Baptist. And of course, we know that Christ also was a prophet. Number six, Acts to the rapture. Now, that's kind of a tough one. Well, the Holy Spirit prophesies to us through the New Testament of future things to take place. And then seven, we have the tribulation. Now, can you tell me of anyone you can think of that's a prophet during the tribulation? Moses and Elijah, the two. That's the easy one. Who else? The 144,000 would represent prophets also in the tribulation. On our handout, it says there will be no prophets in the millennium. Why is that? Who's on the throne in the millennium? The Lord, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus will be on the throne in the millennium. And in fact, if anybody prophesies during the millennium, they are told to kill them. And you can find that reference in Zechariah 13:13. So it says the proof of the prophet is, we got a couple blanks here. The proof of the prophet is his accuracy to fulfill the future. Do his prophecies come true? And the text for that was Deuteronomy 18. Of course, we read that with Dell just a few minutes ago. So again, it's accuracy and to fulfill. Okay. Now, our Bible tells us to prove all things. In fact, it says that in 2 Thessalonians 5:21. The Bereans, I believe it was somebody here was just preaching a week or two ago about the Bereans. Who was that? I'm paying attention here. Yeah, somebody, right? No, it was Brian. But Brian was talking about the Bereans, how they searched the Scriptures. And he talked about the Berean class, you know, and things. And so, you know, I got to thinking about it. Here I go thinking again, you know. I'm you got to watch me when I'm thinking, you know. Did he ever write back to the Bereans again? Did Paul ever write to the Bereans? I mean, he wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to Ephesus. He wrote, we don't have a record of him writing to the Bereans. And do you suppose it was because maybe they had their act together? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But yet we know the Bereans checked out Paul's words to see if they were from the Lord. The problem in the Old Testament with the Israelites, like many of the people today, was that they didn't check out what the prophet said. They didn't check them out with what scripture they had to see if they were telling the truth. Why was that? They didn't care. They didn't care about knowing the truth. Does that sound similar to today? For today? You know, most people don't care what the scripture says until something wakes them up. You know, maybe there's a death in the family, a sickness or something. A lot of times that will, or maybe somebody asks them, you know, what would happen to you if you died today? Something to, you know, kind of wake them up. For the most part, people don't care what the Bible says. And the sad part is, there's a lot of Christians that don't care what the Bible says. So, and these Israelites were the same way. And most of the prophets were mostly ignored. And I am flying quick on my notes today, or my handout. It says, do we have prophets today? What do you guys think? Okay. Christians, pastors, as long as they are speaking, like you said, Ron, through the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. But, you know, God does not give anybody today, any new scripture. Everything has been recorded. In fact, if anybody comes and says, you know, they have a new revelation from God, our Bible says that is completely false. And so Joseph Smith is really not a prophet. Yes, what would we do with those? According to the Old Testament, you know, that we should take them out and stone them. Yeah, and that's kind of extreme. But, you know, we don't have those prophets today like we did in the Old Testament because, number one, we have a completed Bible. And we also have the Holy Spirit that lives inside us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the testimony of Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Revelation 19:10. You are quick. Revelation 19:10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Okay. When we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have that testimony. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and he has revealed to us the future events that we need to see. For more information on the second coming of Christ, we need to read and study the minor prophets. Their insight is invaluable. That's what goes in your blank. And I bet nobody in here jumped up this morning out of bed and go, "Ooh, I just want to read the 12 minor prophets today," did they? But you know what? The Bible tells us to study. You almost did? The Bible tells us to study, right? Study to show thyself approved. So there are things in those 12 minor prophets that you can't get anywhere else. That's why God stuck them in our book. That's why he put them there for us. Okay. So let me just go through a few things on these 12 minor prophets and we're going to get out of here early tonight. Let me turn it over to something else here in a minute. Hosea gives us info on Israel's repentance and restoration at the second coming. Okay. Two in our notebook or our sheet says that Joel gives details on the battle of Armageddon. Amos speaks of judgments pronounced on certain cities. And just like the book of Daniel that we've been studying, the detail in the book of Daniel just blew my mind how much detail was in that. God wants us to know. All we got to do is look for it. All we got to do is dig it out. It's there. Okay. Number four, Obadiah speaks of the lake of fire in the millennium. Jonah is a picture of the Jews in the tribulation period. Micah compares Christ's two comings. Nahum gives us details on the conditions that will prevail at the second coming. Habakkuk gives us the route of the second coming. Has anybody in here studied that out? The route, how does Christ come back? And nobody has it really nailed down. I mean, that's something I've tried to study, and I've asked Jeff some questions about that. But, you know, we see in some of the books here that Christ takes the same approach that the nation of Israel did when they left Egypt and went through the wilderness and came up through the east side of the Jordan River, and he crosses over at the same place where Joshua crossed over. And he's going to sit down on the Mount of Olives. And this Armageddon thing, I have worked on and worked on and worked on, and I still have questions. So it's something that's going to take time for everybody. Ron?
Do you
Well, I don't have those notes with me, but well, maybe we'll come back to that in a minute. Okay. Number 9, Zephaniah shows us the negative nature of the second coming. It's in your handout. 10, Haggai gives us details on rebuilding the temple. Zechariah gives us details of the events after Armageddon. And Malachi, there at the end, gives us warnings that precede the second coming. Okay? So a lot of the minor prophets and a lot of the major, and actually anything else. How many of you have ever bought a different car and then everywhere you go, you see a car like yours, right? All of us have done that, right? It's been a long time since I've had a new car, but I mean, it just happens. And when you start studying some detail in the Bible, like the second coming or like things going on in Daniel, you will start seeing that doctrine of that start popping out all over the Bible. It would be in places you would not even think of. You may have a question about the second coming of Christ that you've been thinking about and you've been asking questions about for years. And it may be you're sitting here and Brian's up here preaching one morning and then just out of the blue, the Holy Spirit gives you the answer. Has anybody been like that? And Brian may not even be preaching on that subject, but there's something in that text that jumps out at you that gives you what you needed to answer the question that you had. That's happened a lot. In fact, it happens a lot. You know, I'm writing notes, and then all of a sudden, I have no idea what's going on because my train of thought is over here or over there, or I'm thinking about something from 2 weeks ago, or it's just because I'm scatterbrained, you know. I hope that's how it works. You know, if the pastor ever calls on me, you know, I probably won't even know what book he's preaching out of, but because I'm always somewhere else. But when we start studying these things in the Bible, you'll start seeing them pop out in books after books after books that you're not even thinking about. But really, if we do want to study the second coming, the prophets in the Old Testament are what we need to study. Okay. So, wow, here I was worried about how much stuff I would have. I'd never even get through it all, and I'm through it in an hour. So, any questions? Now, Ron, I'll just have to go back and do a little more digging on that, because that was just a general assumption that I threw out about that book. But the thing that I want to get across is, you know, we don't need to be afraid or of reading these books and studying these books and seeing what they have for us. And a lot of times they are hard to be understood. But, you know, we just ask the Lord to give us what we need, and He'll reveal them to us. I'm trying to see if I have any other notes that I hadn't give you all. Yes, Dale. Sure. Let's start in 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we just added to what I had talked about earlier, that, you know, the prophets spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So these guys just wasn't loose cannons. They were obeying what God said and talking to the people exactly the words that God had given them. And so when you think about these prophets and the things they went through and the sufferings that they went through, and in fact, I did not have that cross-reference, but I want to go there. Let's go to James chapter 5. I think it's in that chapter. Because it talks about them being suffering prophets. It's 5:10 says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." So many times through these prophets, God would give them illustrations like he did with Hosea. He told him to marry a prostitute, trying to get Hosea to understand the pain that he has with Israel. Because Hosea marrying Gomer and putting up with what she did, stepping out on him going back to her old lifestyle and having kids with her. Can you imagine the pain? Can you imagine the drama of what was going on? And God allowed that to reveal to Hosea how he felt towards Israel. And when you look at that, you know, our God is not a God that, you know, that doesn't feel like we do, because he does. And yet many times in these prophets' lives, he used things in their life to help them understand how he felt. And so, you know, we have a God that's an incredible God. I mean, he loves us. And when we don't obey his words, when we go astray, when we sin, it really causes him sorrow and grief. And when we study some of these prophets in the Bible, it just helps us to realize just how much God does feel and how he cares and what he thinks of his nation of Israel. And same way with us, you know, I think that's why God gives us kids, to help us realize certain things. And, you know, there's been times when, I've been almost to tears, and I've had to stop and think, is this how God feels when I mess up, when I disobey what he says? And so this kind of gives us a little more insight into just who God is and the feelings that he has. Does anybody have any more? Ron has a question. Okay, Ron.
So, suffering prophets, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11.
Okay. Go back up to verse 32. It says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be made perfect." You know, that's some powerful words there. Of God's, not only of his prophets, but of his servants. And so when I read that passage, I get all fired up. I'm like, my goodness, these guys were something. And you know what? We need to be, you know, we need to be God's spokesman also, through trials, through temptations, through the things that go on in our life. And why is it? Number one, because God deserves, he deserves that from us. Okay? And so perhaps when I get another chance to come in, and I'll have a little more things in my list here to go through some of the prophets with you. But go home and study on the prophets. Go home and study up on them, read them, use them along with Daniel, and just to see some more information about the end times. Everybody's excited about the end times. I'm excited about the end times. I'm excited. I wish the rapture had happened tonight. I wouldn't have to drive home. It's here. You know, when I was younger, I was like, oh, I want to go home, but I'm not homesick yet. Now I'm like, you know, just take me home now. And when we see the things going on in this world, we see the things around us, and we need to just be ready, have that desire to be with Christ, which is far better than what we have here. But while we're here, we need to make the best of what God's left us here to do, and that's to be a witness for Him through thick and thin, a lot like the prophets in the Bible. So anybody have some favorite Bible prophets that they like? Ron's right on this. Okay. Yes, Ron.
I love Joel chapter 2.
Okay.
Every time I read through that, I just get a picture of, not that I want a bunch of people to die, but the bottom line is, you got the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet who deceived a bunch of people who haven't received the love of the truth, they might be saved. And so what happens is Jesus comes back to conquer this place.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're gonna dismiss early tonight. You guys get to go home and rest up for next week, I guess. So we'll take that. So let's go ahead and pray.